You turn to Luke chapter 10 with me tonight, please. Luke chapter 10. In verse 38 and following, we probably all read this one time or another. It's about two sisters, two women, Martha and Mary. It came to pass, they went and they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him, that is Jesus, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's quite a testimony about Mary, isn't it? It's just very short, concise, and clear that she sat at his feet. And the reason she sat at his feet was to hear his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. And that is so true. There's one thing needful in life, and that one thing that is needful that she chose, that is Mary, was to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear his word. What I want to talk about tonight, the title would be Overcoming Anxiety in a Stressful World. Overcoming Anxiety in a Stressful World. The fact is that we do live in a world that's full of stress and pressure. And the reason for that is because of sin. There's so much sin in this world, we know all about it, that this world is a world of sinful people. People who are alienated from God and people who are just selfish, immature, seeking their own ways, seeking self-gratification. They will do anything to get their own needs met if it means to even hurting somebody. And there is so much anger and so much hate, bitterness. There's so much covetousness. And you can go down a list of things when you look at the world and see how busy this world is. Talking to my wife about that at lunch today, about when you look at this world, I can remember back in the 60s, there was a time when you remember that malls were not open on Sunday. A lot of places weren't open. A lot of gas stations were closed. Some stayed open 24/7 because you needed a few to stay open, I guess, for the few people that traveled for whatever reasons. But there was so much more quietness and calmness, it seemed to be, about life. And slowly but gradually, as the turnpikes came into existence, and we find that travel became something that people became more interested in, and the speed by which we could go from one destination to another, it all began to increase. And as it increased, everything became faster. The speed began to build up. And when you found that people were running and hurrying, and that it's just 24/7 now, that constant going, constant and just looking for this and seeking after this and open all day and open every day, 24/7, the internet, the cell phones. There's no time that seems to be of just sit back and sip on a cup of tea. There's no time to just relax. It seems that way. It's something you have to make yourself do because there's so much going on, and it seems like that activity of the world has entered into our life. We got 24/7 entertainment. And so much is in it, 24/7 sports and 24/7 this, and it seems that so much stuff has entered into our life that it's like we have to keep up with everything and be involved in everything and do everything to the point that we find we're going hither and we're going thither and we're constantly going, constantly doing, constantly running, constantly picking up somebody, constantly taking somebody somewhere, on the telephone, on the internet, cleaning the house, cutting the grass and running here and running there. Always something going on. And it seems like you stop and you think, you know, why is it I don't have time for things. And I think this is a picture right here. It's a really revealing account of two people, Martha and Mary. As you read it, you ponder on it. You see that there's the same circumstance there, but it's a different response to what's going on. There's Jesus there, and there's apparently he was teaching because Mary was sitting at his feet just looking and hearing what he had to say. Because back then, they didn't take notes like we did today because they'd learned to pay attention and to grasp the meaning of things. And pictures were drawn that they wanted to absorb what was being said in such a way. And Mary was just sitting there pondering and listening to what Jesus was saying. But here's Martha on the other side of the whole thing, seems to be running about trying to be entertaining at this moment, or trying to, you know, make sure the hospitality is a good thing. There's no argument there. But the timing is wrong. Her timing chain, as we would say, was off. It was a time, Martha, to sit down. It's a time to be quiet. It was time to listen. Any time to be hustling and bustling about, trying to get something done and running back and forth to the kitchen and running back and forth hither and thither. Sit down. But no, she was all about. And so they both faced the same circumstance, but it's a different attitude. I look at this and I think everything in life has a priority. Everything in life has a time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time for everything. There's a time to be quiet, there's a time to talk, there's a time to sleep, there's a time to be awake, time for wars, time for peace, there's time for this, time for that. Always a time for something. But the problem is we are not necessarily always in the time of God. We seem to get out of that because our priorities are so messed up. And so here, it was a time to be still. It was a time to sit down. It was a time to listen. It was a time to receive. And because of that, the testimony in verse 42 is that Mary had a good attitude, and because of that, she chose the right thing, something that could not be taken away from her. But you look back and you look at the Martha. Martha had a problem. Verse 40 of chapter 10 says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. The word cumbered means drawn away or distracted. Many have a lot to do. Many of us have a lot of things to do. As maybe Martha felt like she had a lot of things to do, a lot of cares and a lot of responsibilities and things to do. And she was distracted with her responsibilities. She was distracted with cares. Now, responsibilities are something we have. You need to clean your room, you know, cook the meals and vacuum. I mean, things that women do, things that men do. They're responsibilities in life. But isn't there a time for those responsibilities? To sit down and think, there's a right time to do those things. There's a right time for everything. But see, this time here, you find that she allowed the distraction to be there because she was cumbered and distracted by all these things. And the word could mean to be preoccupied or too busy. Now, you see that with a lot of people. I'm all for a good work ethic. I think Martha had a good work ethic, maybe a little too much. Nothing wrong with that. But she just took it in the wrong strain here and didn't stop running about. Slow down. Just sit still and be quiet. And it means also to be driven mentally, distracted. So her responsibilities were so much that I guess in the busyness that they distracted her, and it was a mental thing. It was something in her mind. I got to do this. I mean, I got to go back over here. I got to do this. I got to be sure of this. I got to be this. You ever been that way in your kitchen? I often tell my wife when she's in the kitchen, I said, you know, you cannot talk on the phone and holler at Jenny and holler at me and tell us what to do. You can only do one thing at a time. That's true, isn't it? Well, you can say the same thing to me. You can't do three things at one time, because when you start talking on the phone, you're trying to cook. Now, I know women become real good at that. You become real proficient at that. But isn't it distracting? Because you get so caught up in the telephone message, and you're trying to stir the pot, but the devil's stirring your mind, and you're being distracted. And that can happen in so many other ways in life, with your business and your job and the activities and the responsibilities you have in your life and children running around and all that's going on. So you see this every day in the job and home. And you see it with the kids, running them to school, picking them up, taking them to soccer, taking them to baseball, taking them to football, taking them to basketball, running here, going there, doing this and doing that. And you're so busy. And I'm not saying that those things are necessarily wrong, but there seems to be so much of that going on that it's distracting. And you find yourself mentally going in different directions. You find yourself forgetting things, neglecting things, overlooking things because of your being so preoccupied with other things. And so I think she wanted to sit there at Jesus' feet. I think there must have been a desire there because she was there. But something else was driving. Something else was pushing her. And so she said there to Jesus, said, well, wait a minute. What does she say? Does thou not care? Well, Jesus, don't you care? Isn't that sometimes an attitude that comes out? Well, don't you care? Because, you know, that's all about self. It's all about me, my little world. And you're starting to make this little argument for your case in defense of yourself. And so, does thou not care? My sister has left me to serve alone. Well, tell her to help me. Kind of the attitude you kind of see there. And so, don't you care, babe? Aren't you concerned about me? Don't you take interest in my needs? Well, just a minute, young woman, young man, because this can apply to men too. It ain't always about you, is it? It's not always about your interests and your needs, because that's kind of the thing the devil wants to use to put on other people. What about my needs? What about my interests? What about my cares? And Jesus stopped her right there. Said, whoa, woman. Just wait a minute. You're all cumbered. You're troubled. Something's not right. Because it's time to sit down, sit still. It's like somebody that's restless, can't sleep. We probably all had that. Maybe we drank too much coffee, ate peanut butter late. I don't know, but we couldn't rest very well. We find ourselves, you know, up all night long. Maybe it was because of something on our mind. Maybe somebody hurt our feelings. Maybe somebody we're bitter at. Maybe somebody we are just mad at, and we're running the scenario back through our mind 1,000 times at the speed of light. And it's something that arrests our attention and causes us not to sleep well. We find ourselves turning and tossing and mentally divided and upset and distracted about a lot of things going back and forth. And you see, but you see, I think that just her timing chain was so far off, and Jesus had something to say about that, because in verse 41, Jesus basically rebuked her. And he answered her and said, Martha, Martha. That's interesting. Not Martha, but Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Not one thing, but many things. Can you imagine the list that you carry with you sometimes, the to-do list? You call it a honey-do list, men do. I often tell my wife, you got something for me? Make a list for me. 1, 2, 3, and put them in order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 100. Lord help me. But make a list. Because I'm not Superman, never tried to be. You got so much going on, you've got to have a list. So you carry a little book with you. You make little notes of things you want to do. And you try to make them in the priorities. Because there's a time for everything, isn't there? And that's what you see here. So Jesus rebuked said, you're full of care and trouble. Care. Full of care. Mrinao. Mrinao is the Greek word. And it's interesting. It comes from the word merizo. And these words have to do with, it's a mind word. It has to do with the mind. Mental. Because it has to do with the thought processes. And being occupied in your mind with thinking about things. Whether it's the things to do, the places to go, finances, troubles, hurts, all those things that can come into your mind. And it basically means to be anxious. To be anxious. We use the word worry. It's said in here, you know, careful. It's used over in Matthew 6 5 times about take no thought. Same word. Just spread out a little more. Take no thought. So you can see it has something to do with thought. And it's translated sometimes careful. Not like being cautious, careful, but anxious. Something's going on that makes you anxious, stresses you, and distracts you. Because then we'll come back to that in just a minute. And then he says troubled. See? Careful and troubled. So many things cause these two things to happen. To be anxious and troubled. And the word trouble is the word turbazo. T-U-R-B-A-Z-O. And it means to crowd, to disturb, to stir, and to agitate. So I get a picture of the mind being crowded to the point it starts to stir and to agitate. Something is happening. All of the activities of life are coming in, and you're being crowded, and the pressure's on you, and you're about to explode sometimes. You don't know which way to go. You're so distracted, and you find that it can be annoying. So she allowed the circumstances to crowd her in such a way that she got annoyed. Well, don't you care about my interest? Don't you care? I mean, tell her to help me. You could almost see her, you know, the inflection of the voice there and what's going on. Rather than just sit down and be quiet, as we would say it in Hanover, shut up. It's not the best thing. A lot of people don't like to use that. But I'm sure we all have sometimes. Just watch this, you know. Be quiet. Be still. But no, she just kept on going, and Jesus had to correct that situation. So we live in that time. I believe we're living in a stressful, hurry, fast-paced, fast foods 24/7 society where people have lost the meaning completely and absolutely of sitting back and relaxing. They don't know what it is. To sit in a rocking chair, not because you're old, They don't know what it is just to sit back and just let life go by. Say, well, life has gone by. Well, let it go by. Like the old farm life. Everything is, in the industrialized society, has pushed everything out and of the farm. The farms are getting smaller and smaller. And people are going into the cities and they're running all over the place. The lights are going constantly. When you're in Tennessee at the seminar, you hear a siren about every hour. You know, an ambulance or something, or police cars. All through the night. And that's something that you find that you can't even get good rest because all of that takes place. There's just no, it seems like, where can you relax? And then you go out there and you get in the country and everything's quiet. There's no turnpikes, there's none of that noise and it's quiet. The only thing you might hear is an owl hooting. Or you can hear the crickets. Or the tree frogs. Maybe the dog barks because a deer is running around out there somewhere. But those kind of noises, there's something about them that's different than that city noise. Something entirely different about them. It's the way it was supposed to be. And so you look and you see what's going on in our society. The suicide rate in our society has increased 300% over the past 40 years. Which tells you something. Something's not right. Something's putting pressure on people. Now, I believe it's the spirit. I believe there's a spirit behind all of that that is pressuring and bringing stress and anxiety. People are taking on more than they can really handle in life. And we see it all because of stress. And why the stress? Because people have forsaken God. People have forgotten who God is. They don't go to church hardly anymore. They don't take the time with the Lord, as we were talking about this morning. And it's simply, it's all about them. So they're seeking after all of the things of life, all the pleasures, excitement, entertainment, and running around trying to get to have to be popular, to have fame, to be recognized. And there's so much going on. So we look at all these magazines, how we're supposed to be rather than being what God wants us to be from what His Word says to us. We want to have the picture that, you know, Good Housekeeping gives. We want to have the picture that Vanity Magazine gives. We want to have the picture that the world's trying to tell us this is what we're supposed to be like. We'd be molded to look like what the world says we should be, and we know who the God of this world is. He's trying to put us into that kind of mold. We look back at what God says, we see a complete contrast. And rather than just taking that and making some distinctions in life, we get confused and we try to run along with the world. People are seeking after things, money, pleasure. They're seeking after everything in life, trying to find something to fulfill them, whether it's sex, whether it's drugs, whether it's entertainment, whether it's with some kind of excitement in the sports and everything else that goes on. And people are looking for that because they get this momentary kind of a high in their life. And once they get that, they want another. So they got to do something to give them a little adrenaline flow. Something to excite them, something to stir them. They can't be quiet. They're always about. Reminds me of the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5. The man was so stressful, so bad, he was chained. He scratched himself all over. This man, something was wrong. Something had pressured his life and brought him to the place he was. Behind that's a spirit. And he opened the door up to many demons. And so you can see that people are looking for fulfillment, but it's only temporary. Because the kind of fulfillment they find doesn't last and give peace. The very opposite of anxiety. Peace, calm, harmony, a quietness. All is well with my soul. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Just to be still and to know all is well with my soul. And not to be caught up in the fast lane of life. And so Martha is a perfect example of many people today. I believe that very clearly. They left God out of their life. And so 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us over there, if you go to further over where Peter tells us in verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cast all your care upon him. Now that's something we're supposed to do. This is a exercise of faith, taking something and placing it upon someone else. It's like asking somebody to help you carry something, help you with a burden. But this is giving the burden, rolling it over on him. And here again we see the word marimna, coming from the word merizo, which is anxiety, they be pulled mentally in different directions. This is to divide the mind. Because what the devil wants to do is to distract and divide your mind away from who God is, what He will do for you, and the priorities of life so that He can get you confused, so that He can get you going this way and that way, preoccupied and busy, so that you become encumbered and full of care and trouble, just like Martha. It's exactly what the devil wants to do in all of our lives. And we've all experienced it somewhere along the line. Something has happened to bring that into our lives. And so anxiety that brings a division of mind, you know what? It affects the personality. One of the dictionaries in the Greek says that. It affects the personality. And I can see that because when you look at the two people, Martha and Mary, you see Mary was just, she had a calmness about her, a serenity, tranquility, just sitting there and listening and occupied with the words that Jesus was speaking because they arrested her attention. They brought peace to her soul. Yet Martha was, something was bothering her, wasn't it? So it affected her whole attitude and personality. She couldn't be still and let life just take its course. And you see this in many passages, like Matthew 13:22. If you turn there, keep your finger in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I warned you, keep your little pinky finger there. Or something, put your toe there if you can. Matthew 13:22, where he talks about the parable of the hearts. And here, very clearly, he tells us that the seed that's sown upon the hearts, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the cares of this world. There's that word. The cares of this world, and you can add it on, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So something chokes the word, and it's the cares of this world. Note they crowd out God. They crowd out his word. That's why we don't have time to read, to study, to meditate, to contemplate, and to reflect, because we're too busy. And we always want to use that excuse, don't we? I don't have time. Well, there's a time for everything. You need to take it. Then over in Mark 4:19, because all of these Gospels say something very similar, but Mark 4:19, speaking of the same thing, phrases it a little differently because it says, in the cares of this world, in the deceitfulness of riches, in the lust of other things. The lust of other things. Enter in, choke the word. So the distraction of pleasure, false glamour, a craving for things and a lust and desire for things that God really doesn't want you to really desire in life begins to pull you away. Then in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, again, it mentions this in Luke 8:14, again, the parable of the sower of the seed in verse 14. And they which fell among the thorns are they which were, they heard the word go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So he brings them together. These are the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. There's no fruit in their life because of that. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, he warns us there in the context of this whole thing of the end times. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time that you be overcharged with surfeiting, you weigh it down with all of the things of life and drunkenness and the cares of this life so that the day come upon you unawares. Cares of life. And there are many things in life that we have to, you know, go about and do. But we let it become something that controls our life in such a wrong way. It overwhelms us and overcomes us. So the picture we have here is a mind being attacked by the devil. So let's just go back to our little man here. Put some eyeballs in him and a good smile on his face and a nose and whatever. He's an ugly creature. But I'm going to tell you what you got right here. You got the devil who wants to bring the worry. He wants to bring the fear. He wants to bring everything he can. And over here we have God who's trying to bring peace. He's trying to bring joy and on and on. And you find they're very opposite, aren't they? They're very opposites. And all the devil's trying to do is to divide our mind and distract us from what God wants us to have. And the world's that way. We're constantly being distracted away from what God has for us. And there's no peace. There's no calmness. There's no quietness. There's no joy in our life. We're running around fretting and anxious and stressed out and pressure upon us. The kids won't do this, the kids won't do that, blah, 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 blah. The government this, the government that, the world this, the bank that, the institutions, and on, and all the little things of life. It's like, oh, no wonder people are going nuts. No wonder people drink. No wonder people are driven to do the thing. Because behind this is something driving people. And when something's driving you, it's a spirit. Just remember, when it's driving you, you're not driving, but when it's driving you and forcing you, it's a spirit. And he's trying to bring you to this place that you get all caught up with things. And so the devil comes suggesting all of these negative things. It ain't going to work for you. God doesn't care. God doesn't love you. This and that and under. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares. And you get crowded out. God's completely gone. And what begins to happen? The devil wants to pull you down with it. And that's exactly what he accomplishes in a lot of people's lives probably every day. He pulls them down and he defeats them. He distracts them. He weighs you down, confuses you, so you cannot make a quality decision in life. Because when the mind is so preoccupied with so many things, I mean, you can't make a decision. It's kind of like you're weighed down, you're confused. It's like the mule standing there. He's looking at a bale of hay here and a bale of hay there, and he looks at that bale of hay, and he looks at that bale of hay, and he keeps on looking until he dies of starvation. Because he don't know which one to eat, which one to partake of. And that's what distraction does. It divides your mind and distracts you so much, you look back and forth, you're just divided in your mind, you're conquered, and you just find yourself defeated and overcome. In Mark chapter 4:38, when they were in the boat going across the sea, remember they were in a boat and the storms of life were there. And as soon as circumstances begin to change and a storm comes, I tell you exactly what happens. Anxiety starts to come. And fear comes. And you know what they said to the Lord in the boat? He said, "Carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care, Lord, that we go?" Well, yes, the Lord cares. And he's trying to teach your lesson, because why is it you have no faith? Why are you fearful? He rebuked them because of that. Because the very thing that expels the worry, the anxiety, is that little word that so many people are anti. It's called faith. Because there is, with faith, there comes peace and joy. With believing and trusting God and casting your cares upon Him, you know God is in control of things. So they were tossed mentally. They were distracted because they were looking at the storm, took their eyes off of Jesus. The one who had performed all the miracles, the one whom they'd seen do everything. This was a small thing. I mean, after all, you can see them in the boat and all anxious and looking at the storm and the waves and looking back there, and Jesus is asleep. What do you think of that? Why was he asleep? Because he wasn't concerned. He didn't let it bother him. So they wake him up. "Carest thou not, we perish." And so the devil uses all of this to lure you into sin some kind of way. Because didn't that do that? When you get over here on this side of life and you start worrying and you're fretting about everything and you're anxious and you're fearful, you start looking for an outlet. Looking for something, for that moment of solace and a moment of quiet, something that will calm your nerves. So people pop pills. People drink. People take drugs. People seek after sex. People go out and run the credit card up and buy a whole bunch of stuff and they wonder why they did it when they get the bill. It's a devil. That's exactly what it is. And so the devil likes to do that because they're uncertain about a whole lot of things. So we were defined as anxiety. We would say it's anxious over something, some event, future, or uncertain, which disturbs the mind and keeps it in a state of fear. It's something going on that's keeping you in that state of uncertainty and fear of the now or the future. Who's in control? Is God in control? You can say, "I believe God is in control," but saying you believe it, then you have to practice it. And you have to go back to believe that my times are in His hands, which we will come back to. So the world tells you the children are a curse, because having too many children is going to bring a lot of pressure in your life. Planned Parenthood comes into the scene trying to give you a little more rest in life. And all these things that the world's tried to offer us in order to supposedly give us more peace and make life better for us has made life worse. It has not made it any better whatsoever. It is a lie of the devil. It has distracted people so much, and you see that they've told people all these things and said, "Well, you need to abort the child, and if you're old, you don't know if, you know, you might just have to let somebody just, you know, go ahead and get rid of you." And that's happening all over the world right now, more and more. Suicide. That's all it is. Because people don't want to cope with life. People don't want the extra burden. Children are too much of a burden, but then they want to go out and seek after all the other things of life. And all that comes in and crowds out God completely. The Greek word merizo means to divide the mind, because the mind is a battlefield. Here's where the war is right here, folks. There's a war waging in your mind. That's where it's at. It's waging. There's a war going on in people's minds. And when the war is going on, you got a battle between what God says and what the devil says, working through the world and everything else that's in the world. And so you're drawn in different directions and you're distracted. But how often are we drawn off course? How often are we pulled this way or that way because of wrong priorities? We put too much into our schedule We need to just stop and go back. Back over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, where it says, cast all your care upon Him. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and 7. Casting all your care, all of your anxiety, all of those distractions and all of those concerns and the confusions. Just turn them over to the Lord. Stop! Be like Mary. Take time to do that. Why should I do that? Because God cares for you. And that word care there is a different word. The Greek word there is melo, M-E-L-O. Completely different word. God is not going to be anxious for you in place of your anxiety. God's not going to take the fear and the worry and be distracted. He's not going to be preoccupied with all the busy schedules. He's just saying that God wants you to give it to Him because God cares for your well-being. That's the good news here. You got a God that you can give your cares to. Let life go on. You can't do but so much in a day. And you can't take the time to worry about tomorrow because sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. And people are running around all concerned about things and the devil begins to bring them down. But he says, cast your care upon me because this is something is the object of care, especially forethought or interest. So God is saying, I take forethought of you. I am interested in your life and I'm not going to be anxious and I don't want you to be anxious. So he's really promising us something. I will give you peace and I will take care of these things and I will take care of you and provide for you just as a father does his son. So God is concerned about your state. God is concerned about your finances. God is concerned about your health. God is concerned about your mind and your body. God is concerned about everything in your life. Now, have you ever known somebody that had showed concern to you? Okay, thank you. Okay, take that and magnify it zillion times, if there's such a word. Because God is so much bigger than that. And that's just a microcosm of what God is like. Because it's just like a parent takes care of a child, a concern for the child, provides for the child, protects the child, watches over the child. It's really showing concern and care. Now, I know a lot of people today don't do that, but that's the picture we're getting here that God says He is like that. He's like a father who cares about you. And so when a child is sick, what does a parent do? Well, a good parent goes to the child, comforts the child, prays for the child, stands with the child, encourages the child, reads the scriptures to the child. All of those things that are right to do, whatever is there, make sure the child has the right foods and is taken care of. Is it right? Suppose a child has a problem. What does the parent do? Talks to the child. Listens to the child. Points them in the right direction. Encourages with the promises of God and the commands that they're to keep. And so all of these things are part of that. The parent comes along and encourages and comforts the child. Is not the Lord one who, He said, I sent the Holy Spirit to make you fearful and fretful? No, I sent the Holy Spirit to comfort you. I sent the Holy Spirit to help you. He's not going to do it for you, but He's there to help you and to comfort you in the stressful, difficult times. And so when the mind is tossed with negative things, of problems of life, whether it be money or anything else, I don't care what it is. As soon as this starts to happen, it's a beginning of anxiety. It's a beginning of distraction. It's a beginning of defeat. Just the beginning. So as soon as you go off to think, I don't know if I can pay my bill. I don't know if I'm going to have enough money. I don't know. I don't know. And you start getting confused about it, and you start fretting about it, you start thinking about it, you start getting distracted, you start figuring out ways to do it. And then you find yourself going in all different directions. It's the beginning of doubt and fear, which destroys faith. It happens to so many people. How many times have you been defeated because of this very thing? Come on now. How many times have you been defeated? You found yourself giving in and discouraged and despondent and negative about everything? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. This is where this is worn out. The worn out place in your Bible, it'll be Ephesians chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 6. Warfare and faith and worry. Matthew 6 and verse 25, therefore I say unto you. Now Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He's correcting His disciples about being pulled in so many different directions and being distracted from seeking first the kingdom of God. Priorities of life. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. You see that? Verse 27, which of you by taking thought? Verse 28, and why take you thought? And verse 31, therefore take no thought. Verse 24, therefore take no thought. Now, I count those as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five times he says in relationship to life, don't be anxious. Don't be distracted away from the goals of life and the priorities. There's a time for everything. And the thing, if you key in on verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put Him first. Put Him first in your finances. Put Him first in your life and your decisions and your prayer life, your study, your day. Put Him first. Put Him first. It is a discipline. It's a commitment. It's part of your faith. And that's what brings you to a place of peace. Sin, the sin of worry, it's the most acceptable sin in our society. It's the most subtle sin in the church. We don't see it as sin so much. But Jesus says to us, this is something that distracts you from the Lord. It is a sin. And yet we struggle with it. And it's like the world puts the pressure on to bring more of this into our life. We take on more. We get more credit cards and we get bigger houses and we get in debt more. And that causes us to worry whether or not we can pay this bill or meet that particular thing. Oh, we begin to become all anxious over it because we took on more than we should have. And he says, simply seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. So there's things the devil tries to get to you to stress you out. I mean, he speaks in the about life. Take no thought for your life. Wait a minute. Why can't I take thought for my life? Well, he says take no thought for your life. He's talking about the cares of life. Look at the world today and observe. Look how people are so concerned about life's things. The house, the bigger house, clothes and all that, because he speaks of all this in the context. I mean, the pressure, I mean, the diets that give long life. The pills that give long life. And they keep on. There is a Christian, what is the Christian vitamin? Do you know what the Christian vitamin is? No. B1. Okay. All right. The health insurance, the life insurance, to have this, to get this. It's all about life. What did people do 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago? What did they do back in the days of Jesus? Were there all these people on the sides of the corners trying to somehow know they had all the diet pills and all of the insurance and health things for everybody else? No, it wasn't quite that way. Now today it is. It's more and more. And they're competing for all of that. And people are looking for the best deals. They're worried about Social Security. They're worried about when they get old, whether will they be able to pay the bills. They're worried about what hospital they'd be in. They're worried about whether they have Medicaid or Medicare. They're worried about all of these things. And all anxious over it rather than just live your life and die and go be with the Lord. That's so awful. No, it's not. It's the best thing in the world can happen. You live a long life that God's promised you, and then you go to be with the Lord. That's, what's so bad about that? And people are afraid of that. It's not right. And so what about eternity? What do you think about that? Or you look at the finances. Everyone is seeking security in their finances, looking for, well, that's really fallen through, hasn't it? Investments and stock markets and mutual funds and all these 401ks and whatever the world's offering you. What's happened to all of it? What's happening to all of it? It seems to just be gone down the drain. And the government's tentacles are reaching out further like the octopus to strangle more out of you and to take it all away from you. He said, you know, put your treasure in heaven. Put it all there where moth does not corrupt and rust does not. You know, with moss doesn't come in and cause it to be eaten all up and the rust can't, you know, cause it to corrupt. But God will preserve everything. Put everything in heaven. Put your life towards that. Oh, for the good old days. Just going back and just, you know, living your life. Working the good 8, 9, 10 hour day as a farmer would do. And just sit back eating. And when the sun goes down, you just sit back and you sit at the fire. You go to bed or you read a book or whatever you do. Get up the next day and you go again, and then the weekend comes, you take a little break. Go to church on Sunday, and you spend time with the Lord. Instead of being so busy, well, I can't make it to church, I got to work, I can't make it because I got to do this, I can't make it, it's too much, it's too hard. And you find that people are so busy in life. anxious over the bills, anxious over their mortgages. You've been warned about all of that for years, really. And it's coming to pass in a way we never thought maybe would. It's all because we did the wrong thing. Some people did anyways. Anxious over the things, the credit card debt. I've talked to people over the years that had $30,000 and $40,000 on a credit card. Didn't even make $25,000 a year. That's sad. Or food. He says in here, don't take thought, no thought what you eat. How much is that? You think about that, take no thought what you eat. And so people today, you got everything. I mean, everything today is going to kill you. And they want you to eat tofu or something. I think that will kill you. Starve you to death. But you can eat anything you want to. In moderation, no doubt. And yeah, there are some situations where our mineral deposits have been, depleted because of the constant taking of going into the fields and tilling the fields and planting the seeds and just constantly producing crops rather than like they did in the Old Testament, they would let a field rest. And like some of the older men did back in the days when they farmed right, they would put in this field and they would have the crops there and they would let this field rest and then they would switch the fields. They knew what they were doing. Today we got to keep it going because we got to make money. So they keep the field, so they fertilize it. And now all the minerals are taken out of our soils. And we find that people are starting to have a kickback because of that. There's problems as a result of that. But that's another story in its entirety. But you see all of the stuff people have become concerned about. I mean, the people today are afraid of the water they drink. They're afraid of the food they eat. And I know there's some situations in city water. But at the same time, he said, take no thought for these things. Pray over them. Or clothes. He said, the lilies of the field are, boy, look at them, how arrayed they are. Solomon, all his glory, wasn't like this. You said that? But people are looking for the designer clothes and the best clothes and the most expensive clothes. And I'll tell you what, those clothes you can go over there and get at Walmart and some other places are just as good as any others. Target, oh God forbid I'd buy something like that. Really? Well, I tell you what, some of them are probably more modest than all the other stuff you get. But anyways, you find all this stuff. People want the jewelry. They want the makeup, beauty. They're just seeking after this stuff. It's constant. Or the future. Because he says there in verse 34, take no thought. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient in the day is the evil thereof. The state of the world that we're in today, terrorism, wars. North Korea has just, lobbed their missile over Japan into the Pacific. A test that was successful that shows they now can put nuclear warheads on those things and reach America. Iran is seeking after the same thing. And all of the brain dead cells in Washington are trying to negotiate with them. You don't negotiate with those people. But they're trying to, because I mean, their brain cells have died. There's no common sense whatsoever. We can appease them. Then people are going to kill you. You give them an inch, they'll take a mile. You give the devil an inch, and he'll make a ruler out of it sooner or later. And they can whip your butt with it. Because that's what the devil's like. He's constantly after you. And so, what was Jesus' reply to all this? Take no thought. And yet the media and the news and everything that you hear, that is constantly bombarding your mind. And you read and listen, it's worry, it's fear, it's anxiety. People are scared out there. Now who's behind all of that? Is it not the devil? So what was Jesus' reply? Oh, ye a little faith. I mean, I can see that right there in verse 30. Oh, ye a little faith, the last phrase in that verse. Oh, ye a little faith. Tantamount to having no faith whatsoever. Because you're so tossed and so divided of mind, you can't make a decision. And that's what happens to people. Let me say this to you. He takes care of the birds and the squirrels. As I read here in verse 30, 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? So what do you think of yourself now? We're better than the animal kingdom. In spite of all these animal nuts out there today, that animals are more important than people. Everybody's scared Bambi's going to get killed. Well, if I'm hungry and Bambi's the only thing there, I'm going to eat it. I wouldn't do it purposely, but if that's my choice, that's what I'll have to do because I'm going to eat. Because God, He provided that for me that I can't eat it. And I'm not going to listen. When you go to court, some judge is going to put you in the jail because a bear attacked you and you killed the bear. That's stupidity. I mean, their cells will die too. Because that's the way people are. But God says, you're better than they are. We are the object of His care, His creation. God does care about the animal kingdom because even the young lions do seek their prey from God, it says in Proverbs and in the Psalms. But by the same token, we are better than they are. We are the image of God. And we're better than they are. And therefore, He says to us, which of you by taking thought can add 1 inch to your stature? You can't do anything, folks, but trust God and let God have His way. And put your life into His hands. But what it doesn't mean? Let's stop a minute and think about that. Because one of our problems in life is being discriminate. That word discrimination has been abused and misused today. Like so many words with all the revisionists and redefiners of life. They come in today and they take the word discrimination and it's applied to racism only. So the first thing you say that has to do with a minority situation, you're just making a distinction between something. You say something about the Muslims, you say something about the Mexicans, and it's right to say you make a distinction between good and evil. They say, you are racist. You are discriminating. Well, the word discrimination comes from judge diacrino. It comes from the Latin also. It means to make a distinction. And people are supposed to make distinctions. But the problem is can we make a distinction between the worry that's driving us and a proper concern so that we can make decisions? That's the big thing. So I'm not going to make a decision when the pressure is on me to worry and be frightened and everything else. But I'm going to look at the situation. I'm going to make decisions. Paul speaks of the care of the churches in 2 Corinthians 11 and how the care of the church was upon him. And you think about that as a pastor, the care for the church, to prepare messages, praying over the church, looking out for the people, caring for their souls and concerned about they're going and they're coming and what's going on in their life. It is a good concern. It's not something that you can't carry everybody's burden, but it's a good concern. We should never allow ourselves to get in a state of anxiety. And that's what he's saying there. And over again, it's used this way. So it doesn't mean that we can't plan ahead. It doesn't mean that. You want to go on vacation? Well, plan one. But don't get anxious over it. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to be on going, but I don't know. Boy, you need to sit down at Jesus' feet. Plan for it. You might not be able to go for 6 months, but plan. Put aside $1 every day. That's 30 a month. It might take you a year to get 365 or whatever you do, but get something. So you plan ahead. You plan your wedding ahead. Wouldn't it be something? We got a couple of y'all getting ready to get married down the road here. And just say, oh, don't plan about it. Just, you know, go ahead and get your marriage license. When the Lord leads, just come up, we'll pray for you. Maybe some of y'all might like that, but that ain't the way it is. You're planning it. You're going to send out invitations. You're going to get ready. You want it to be a good thing. But are you, you can't make decisions? Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. So as soon as that starts crowding in, it's time to just sit it all down and stop it. Isn't it? Just sit it all down and stop and quit doing it. So, like one has said, I mean, worry is interest paid on trouble before it's due. And it really is. Interest paid on trouble before it's due. Because you're worrying, what good does worry do? It doesn't make anything better. It only makes it worse. And so you planned. You set aside your money for something better. I remember back in 1988 when I bought my first new car. Well, I bought a new car in 78. The next car I got was 88. It was a van, 1988 van. It took me 10 years. Wore out the 78 station wagon, Ford station wagon, and I got a lot of used cars, and I got the best I could, did the best I could do with that. But I kept saving money, putting it in a savings account, refused to touch it, and kept on saving it. I got $16,000, and I bought, boy, you can't buy nothing new for that day. Double that. And I bought a van. And once I got there, I said, I'm staying here. And by God's grace, I have. But it's because I just simply plan. Set it aside. And it works. And if you will do that, it might take you 10 years to get there. But you'll get there if you plan. If you don't plan, you don't do nothing, you don't get anywhere. And worry will never get you there. It will never get you there. It's just kind of like sitting in a rocking chair and rocking. You don't go nowhere, you just rock. And that's all worry does in a person's life. You just go back and forth, back and forth. But Philippians 4:19 says, God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory, not according to the economy or anything else. But God supplies that need. And you never know where it's going to come from. Maybe a rich, lost aunt will die. Don't go praying for it. But maybe something like that will happen. And then you find that you are left and in a will, and somebody left you some money. And before you, look what happens. But well, I never thought it would happen. Well, that's right, because God is in control, isn't He? And we should be concerned about our relationship with God. Not anxious, though. Seeking first the kingdom of God and a honest, sincere concern over those things. And I mean, we should be concerned about all of that, our spiritual state, and taking heed and being watchful and vigilant, as the Bible says. But how can we live free from this anxiety and stress of life? Because that's the great challenge that we have, is to overcome the anxiety in a stressful world, because we live in the midst of stress. But we can overcome it. The first thing you have to do is you have to understand why God makes you an object of His care. Why does He make you an object of His care? Why? Because He cares. A good kind of care, because He cares. God makes you an object of His care because He cares, which relates to the word love. God loves you. And most Christians seem to not understand that in its depths. How much God loves them. 1 John 3:1, He says, "Behold, what manner of love is this that He has bestowed upon us, that He calls us the sons of God?" Look at that. Behold, what manner of love is this? That God so cares. It's like the man that was beaten on the side by the, you know, the, and everything was taken from him, and one person comes along and he picks him up and takes him to the inn, provides everything for this man. And even left said, "Take care of him." That's a picture of God showing mercy to us and caring about our lives. He found us on the side of the road. He came by and He picked us up and He wiped us off, cleaned us up, and He says, "I'm going to take care of you." What manner of love is that? It's God's kind of love. Sacrificial, giving, caring kind of love. So I'm an object, and you're an object of His eternal love. Meditate on it for a while. Because it's something about that that brings peace to the soul. That God cares about me. Now, the problem is a lot of people have never seen it. People haven't cared for one another. They've been selfish, going their own way and doing their own things. And parents have been selfish as selfish can be. We have a lot of serious problems in our society. There's no doubt about it. And a lot of it's right in the home. Because a lot of parents do not care whatsoever. But nobody loves me more than God. My wife doesn't love me more than God. You don't love me more than God. Nobody loves me more than God. You stop and you think about that. Nobody loves you more than God does. Not your wife, not your husband, not your children, not your parents. Nobody loves you more than God. And that is an amazing thing when you stop and you contemplate that, that He loves you so much that He provides everything for you in this life and opens the door of His grace for you to be able to come in and to partake of everything that He is. He'll take care of everything in your life. I mean, no government, no employer, no person, no individual loves you more than God. If anybody says they're going to take care of you like the government does, don't believe a word of it. Because the only way they can ever take care of you is to take it from somebody else. And then sooner or later, they'll start taking it from you. That's the way it'll all work out. He loves you like a father loves his son or his daughter. He cares all about everything in your life, the littlest things, whatever they might be. And that's why He tells us He knows your need before you even ask. But how does a father love his children? He cares for them. He provides for them. He protects them. He teaches them. He corrects them. Often people say things like, "Well, love ain't just providing for somebody. It ain't just going to work and making money and paying the bills." That's a lie of the devil. I said that is a lie of the devil. Because doesn't it say that if a father or man does not provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel? So the devil loves to use this argument with people a lot of times. That, well, you know, love is not just providing for things for people. Now, I know it's not just that, but it is a part of it. And the devil wants to pull that string out and make it be something else that it is not. Because when a man gives his life for his family, it's giving it in every way to provide, to be sure that they have everything, that they are protected, that they're cared for, and that the food is on the table, that the house is paid for, that the bills are paid for, that they have heat, that they're comfortable. He takes care of them. Just like Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus said to them, "Take no thought for all these things. Seek my kingdom, and all of these things the world seeks after are yours." And that's so true. So providing and taking care of and watching over, instructing, and all of the things that you do is part of that. And so God is your Father, and His responsibility is to take care of you. That's good news. God has committed Himself to me and to you to take care of us. Think about the provisions we have in Philippians 4:19. He'll supply our need. Or Psalms 91, that He will protect us and take care of us. Over and over again, you have these things. Or the temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Does not God watch over you? And He will not allow anything to come your way to tempt you above what you're able? That's how much He loves you. God is not going to let the devil take you out of His hands. The only way you can get out of God's hands is for you to make that decision to walk out. Because no man shall pluck you out of my hand, He says in John chapter 10. Secondly, you have to discern the difference between, the anxiety and the concern. Discern that difference. Realize that there's a spirit involved here. Recognize it as a spirit. Like I said, making that distinction. Folks, when we get over here, that this is a driving, compelling thing in your life, fear and worry and pressure, it is a spirit that is driving you. So you make that difference between that spirit and making that simple little concern. There's nothing wrong with planning. Nothing wrong with storing up a little something so I'll go on vacation, so I can buy a car, so I can do this. But I'm not going to be anxious over it. But watch out for that spirit, because it is in the news, it's in Hollywood, it's in the government, it is everywhere. It's just pushing. It's in the banks, it's in the insurance companies. It's constantly pressuring us and trying to mold us into the way of this world. And making us anxious. And that's the problem right there. So are you tossed? Just ask yourself a question. Are you tense? Are you stressed out? Are you overburdened? Is it like you can't cope no more? Is it like you want to get away from everything? And I know that we all need that time, don't we? Just a time of shutdown. Just be still and be quiet, like Mary. But you find that a lot of times that you take on more than you can handle. Has that happened to you, that you've taken on more than you can handle because you really didn't think it through or pray about it like you should have? And you took on so much that now you are obligated to fulfill what you said you would do, because if a man says he's going to do something, then he's got to keep his word. You're bound to that word. And that can create a lot of problems in people's lives. Are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow? Are you afraid to die? Because all of that is part of this anxiety that the devil's coming in. You need to realize and see that's a spirit coming into your life trying to overthrow you. Have you lost your joy? Have you lost your peace? Well, you got to ask yourself, when peace goes, something's not right. It really isn't right. And all of this is a sin because it opens the door to the devil. And that's exactly what happens. You start worrying about something, you become anxious, and before you know it, the devil takes that. He grips your mind, he distracts you, he controls your whole life. When anxiety is in your life and that's all you think about, you're being controlled. And it drives you to make wrong decisions in life. And it's a sin because you begin to trust in your own self rather than God. And cursed be the man that trusts in man. And that's what we all begin to do. It denies the very nature of God when we worry, doesn't it? Thirdly, how can we really overcome this anxiety and this stressful world is by removing some of the weights of life. Removing some of the excess weights. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us lay aside the sin and the weights that does so easily beset us." The weights are not necessarily sinful things, but they're all the extra activities we take on in life. Hobbies, you can take on too many things. It becomes excessive. The key phrase, excessive. It's so much that you have no time to breathe. You have no time to cook dinner. You have no time to sit down and to relax. And when that's happening, stress is coming into your life. So we take on more than we can handle. We're kind of like Martha, troubled and full of care over a lot of things, rather than saying, somebody's coming to the house, we're going to have a little time together. And you say, well, I've got to run. All right, well, you go ahead and you just pick up your towels and you throw the dishes in the sink and you do some of the dumb things. I've watched things when people knock on a door, things fly. And that's fine. Then we're looking for something. Where is that blanket at? What's under the couch somewhere? She put it under there. What'd she do that for? Somebody knocked on a door the other day and we were running all over the place doing this kind of stuff. Okay. But when they get there, stop, please, and relax like Mary did. Sit down and enjoy life a little bit rather than being all anxious that somebody's going to be concerned that you cook fish and the house smells. People do that kind of thing. And they get stressed out. Woo! Folks, if you let those things bother you, you're full of self. You really are. You got a problem. So we tend to do that. We tend to commit to more things than we should commit to. And it's time to make quality decisions in our lives, folks. It's time to set the priorities up and to realize some things need to be taken out. So sit down and talk it over and say, I need to eliminate this, I need to eliminate this, I need to eliminate this. And make some decisions in life that I can't take that on because I've got to learn that it's good to be work, to have work, it's good to be busy, but I got to learn to relax a little and take it easy. It won't hurt you one bit. Matter of fact, it'll be very good for you. So it's a time to do that, to reduce the load and learn to say this one word to people. No. But they'll be offended. Let them be offended because they're selfish if they're offended. If you say to them, no, I've got more than I can do right now, I appreciate it, but not the time. And reschedule it, whatever you got to do. And so focus on the important issues of life and learn to delegate. Moses had to do that. His father-in-law had to tell him to do that. Delegate. Let other people do it. Now, I know it's always that thing that if you want it done, do it yourself if you want it done right. But that can be a little problem there. Couldn't that be a little bit of pride there? When we start thinking that kind of way. Because you got to learn, let people learn to do it and make the mistakes you made while you were learning. It'll get done. And if they did it wrong, tell them to do it over. Fourthly, stay on compass. You know what a compass does? Why you carry one in the wilderness when you get lost? So you can get it back out and get north. Head the right direction. And so often we don't do that. So our compass is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Like Psalms chapter 27 and verse 4, one thing I desired, that was to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Make that your top priority, God first. And when you do that, stay on it. And when you find yourself being distracted, pull that compass out. Maybe, why don't you just make your little fake compass and put on there Matthew 6:33. Put it on north. And if you want to put one on the east, I mean, put Philippians 4:19. You want to put one down on south and west, put some other scripture. Just carry that compass around with you. Metaphorically, look at that thing and say, I'm going to stay on compass. When you find yourself getting anxious and scared, put a scripture right there and look at that and say, well, this is what I'm going to do right here. I'm going to seek God for a moment. And stop. And sit at Jesus' feet. And let it all just go by because you know what? You can't change anything by worry. You just make it worse. That's all you do. And so stay on compass. God's Word is just like a compass. It's the only guide that we have that will keep us on track. And when you begin to let the words come in, you take off and you go in these different directions. So take time to evaluate your life. Look at all that's going on. When the day gets stressful, ask yourself, why am I being pressured all of a sudden? Too much going on? Just ask God to give you peace. Ask God to give you wisdom. Take a moment. Stay on compass. Because the devil will tempt you to distract you because all he's trying to do is put pressure on you. And I refuse to let pressure come and try to manipulate me and control me because that's exactly what it does. And then fifthly, Philippians 4, chapter 6 and following. Philippians chapter 4. Oh, how wonderful this is. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. This is my part and there's God's part. There's two sides to this thing. God has His side. You have your side. My part, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. That's your children, that's your parents, that's your mother, that's your husband, that's your wife, that's your friends, that's the church, that's everything in life. Let God know about it. And then what's going to happen once you do that? I mean, you take this with 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your care upon the Lord. You put these two together. It's kind of like Psalms 37, 5, commit your way unto the Lord, and He will bring it to pass. So learn to just take that problem, that difficulty, and that stressful moment. Lord, the devil's trying to confuse me. It's a spirit of confusion, and I rebuke it. I give it over to you, and I thank you that, Lord, that you will cause peace to come into my heart. Because the next thing he says, when you do that, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. The word keep means like a garrison. You've got an army that comes around your mind and just totally protects your mind. It's like God just causes peace to come in here, and then the devil can't get back because you've got peace. Doesn't it say in Isaiah 26, verse 3, He keeps them at perfect peace because they keep their mind stayed on Him, because they trust in Him? He keeps them at perfect peace, settled, quiet, calm, at harmony. Not all confused and distracted. That's a good state to be in my opinion. John 14, 26, he said, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. The world's peace is false. Government peace, Social Security peace, all that's it's false. It's only a real, true peace that brings calm, quiet, harmony, tranquility. All is well with my soul. Only God can give that, folks. Nothing else. Money can't give it. Friends and people, and sex and drugs and whatever you want, it can't give it to you. You can't buy this. It only comes through a relationship with God. Colossians 3, 6, 15 says, let the peace of God rule your heart. Let it umpire it. The umpire is there. God is right there. And when he tells you, when you got the fear and the anxiety, peace is not ruling, back off. Never make a decision when you're all anxious. Stop and say, Lord, I give you this. Help me. And He'll give you peace. And then lastly, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and following. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and following. And this is something you have to learn. It will not come unless you yield, unless you're willing to be taught. In verse 5, let your conversation, your whole lifestyle, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Like Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I've learned, in verse 11, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. How content are you right now? Content with your car, your clothes, everything that you have, content. Contentment. This is related to peace. But how content are you? Because so many people are discontent. They're not content with the money they make, the clothes they have, the car they have, the home they have. They're not content. And I believe it's the devil who's constantly stirring us up to want more. It's a spirit of covetousness behind that. Because he says, let your life be without that. And that's what makes people want more. And they always want more. But let me teach you a lesson. God's not against you prospering, but He is against covetousness. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, their possessions, his chainsaw and everything else, his tools, his garage, his tractors, name it. You're not to covet those things. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can believe God will provide your need. You can believe God to give you a better car and a new car. You can believe God to give you a good home. You can trust Him. But while you're trusting Him, you must learn contentment. Because that's the lesson He will make you learn. If it takes 10 years to learn it, then that's how long it'll take you to get to that next stage. So you can learn it by being quiet and saying, I've committed this to the Lord, and He will take care of it. I remember back then in those days when you would believe God for something. I mean, you'd take pictures, so find a picture in a magazine, put that thing up in my sun visor. Be going down the road thinking, one day I'm going to have that in the name of Jesus. But I'm content with this jalopy. It can shake, it rattle, it can roll. And I'm content with it, and I'll make it. And God got me through everything. He fixed my flat tires. He filled my gas tank. He took care of everything. Radiator went bad, I got a new radiator. Windshield broke, he gave me a new windshield. He took care of everything. It got me everywhere I needed to go. But the day came. You learned your lesson. Now here's the provision. He'll do it for every one of you. Every one of you, he'll do it. But you've got to learn to be content. If you're not content, you're discontent. And the devil's driving you, and he's causing all of this to come in. Get the extra job, make the extra. You start lying, cheating, forsaking God, and going the wrong direction, and things don't go right. And so Proverbs 15:16 says this. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without righteousness. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without righteousness. So what's better? It's better to be right with God with the little revenue or money that you have than to be covetous and be unrighteous and seeking after all that the world wants to give you. Then Proverbs chapter 16 says the same thing. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. The other one was Proverbs 16. But better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. Because you know what? You get great treasures and trouble comes. Just like in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, when a man begins to get wealthy, he begins to worry about it. He can't sleep over it. He becomes concerned with it all. He starts looking at the stock market, looking at what's going on, and afraid he's going to lose it all. You came in with nothing? Did you turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, or 1 Timothy 6. Turn over 1 Timothy 6, we're going to quote. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us be what? Content. Do you have food and clothing? Anybody starving? Anybody got holes in all of your clothes? Or your shoes got good soles on them? Okay. But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's what the problem is with the world right there. They're covetous. They want more. Rather than letting God do what Deuteronomy 28 says, He will add it to you. He will bring it to you in His own good timing. Could I tell stories after stories of the times that God has opened doors for me and just set it right up my lap? I am not kidding about that. Just set it right up my lap, and I stood there in amazement. When we moved out where we are, we bought 9.6 acres for $17,000. 9.6 acres for $17,000 in 1984. And here it is, 2009, and I have 43 acres and two houses, probably worth about $1 million on paper. How did that happen? It happened because doors opened up. I did not covet. I did not strive. I did not go after it. It was like it knocked on my door and said, I want to sell this to you. Would you like to buy this? That's the truth. And you stop and you think about that. And you look back and think, why? Because I learned to be content. Could you walk away from it? Could you give it up? Have to one day. So why try to hold on to it? It's all God's. It's all His. And He'll do the same thing for you if you learn to be content. Don't let covetousness come into your life because it's a worry maker. It brings anxiety and strife into your life, and it kills people quicker than anything else. And so one person has said that worry is the darkness in which negatives are developed. And that's true. Worry is a darkness in which negatives are developed because you get in that dark realm, and before you know it, you begin to become a negative person. And it develops a lot of problems in your life. So you can make it through all this. Psalms 31, verse 15, in closure. My times are in your hands, David said. Psalms 31, verse 15. What a profound revelation. My times are in your hand because God has absolute control over our times. When you stop and you look at all that's going on in the universe, that God totally controls time and everything that goes on, doesn't He? And you bring that down into your little space. I mean, the sun never fails to set, does it? The sun never fails to rise. And when you look at that, you realize God has absolute control over time. And David knew that. David knew something in the depths of his heart, that God had absolute control over his time. That nothing would happen except God allowed it to happen. He's never late. He's never premature. He has time for every situation and every circumstance in your life. He has time for you. He's time to help you, time to provide, time to deliver you, and time to prosper you. All you got to do is believe that, because this always comes back. What a relief this is from all the pressure of life to know my times are in His hands. There's nothing I can do to make life any better. Only God does that, and I can trust Him that He will do it for me and He'll do it for you. So remember that. You can overcome the stress and the anxiety. Don't let this world mold you into its little stressful mold. Cast all your care upon Him, because He does care for you. Resist that spirit that tries to drive you and compel you. Because just like this article I pulled out of my file from 1994, do you suffer from anxiety attacks? This is all about the Medical College of Virginia, about wanting to test people because they have unexpected feelings of intense fear. It says you might be suffering from panic disorder. No, you're not suffering from panic disorder. You got a spirit. And they don't even know, because you can't put that under a microscope and see it. It's the devil who's bringing that panic and making you anxious and afraid. And you don't have to give in to it. You can be free. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to speak to our hearts. Open our minds to the truth and set us free. So that, Lord, that we can learn to relax and to rest in You. We can learn, Lord, not to allow the things of this life to come in and to entangle us. That we would not get caught up in the affairs of this world in such a way that it would drive us and use us and abuse us and confuse us. But rather, we would learn to resist all of that and to be still and to sit at Your feet like Mary and choose the most important thing in this life, and that is to hear Your word. Because that's word, the word that You give us, Lord, brings peace. And it brings joy. It corrects us. It inspires us. And it builds faith in us. So, Lord, as we sit at Your feet, let faith rise and let our enemies scatter in the name of Jesus.